Genesis chapter 2, and if you're able, let's stand and we'll read the first three chapters, the first three verses of chapter 2 in Genesis. The first three verses of chapter 2 in Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Father, as we begin this portion of our service, we're thankful for the opportunity that we've had to worship in song and the spirit that brings us together. We pray that you would bless the rest of this portion of the service. Lord, that these thoughts that come from the Word of God would be delivered by the Spirit of God, and that, Father, you would perform a perfect work in each heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Glad for each one that's here this morning. Appreciate seeing you. God rested on the seventh day. The title of our thoughts this morning is Resting in the Temple. And I was encouraged to study this. As I say, I've been burdened about the practical application of holiness in our daily lives. And the Lord helps us to see these things through his word. And so we're going to study together this morning. I hope it's a blessing. Our goal is always that, Lord, speak to me, speak to my heart. That's why you came to church this morning. You didn't come to hear somebody sing necessarily or somebody speak to you, but you came because you wanted something. And we come together so that the Lord can give us what we need. And so before we leave, let's everybody here make sure this morning that we've been faithful to follow the call of God. Amen? Is that all right? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do what God asks you to do. You know, the Lord is going to ask us to change at some point in our lives. Heaven is available to those who are willing to change. Absolutely. You can say amen to that. Amen. If we're not willing to change, then we're going to grow with a problem that never gets fixed. The problem is the sinful nature of man. And if we're not willing to change, we can't just simply arrive one day at a, you know, sort of a knowledge out of the air, out of the ether, that, oh, there's a God and I guess I'm supposed to be good. That's not why somebody lost his life. It was so that one day we could just come to an awareness that we're not good and that we should be good and that we try very hard to be good because that's what he wants. That's not why somebody lost his life. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross that there might be a more profound change in our life and that we would change. Really change. I like to think of it as the difference between evolution and revolution. God wants for us to have a revolution. A revolution is a fundamental breaking of an old order and the commencement or the beginning of a new order. That's what a revolution is. An evolution is a gradual change over time in which it demands not a breaking. It doesn't demand a breaking of anything, but simply a changing of things over time in a gradual way, usually. God desires for us to have a revolution, that sort of change. Genesis chapter 2 and the first three verses. I'm going to read four passages, and the first two support the latter two. So, on the seventh day, or on the Sabbath day, God rested from the work that he had performed the first 6 days. Now, the question before us is going to be, does that mean that God took out his lounge chair and leaned back and had his iced tea and just watched what man would do with everything that he was given, and he watched what the animals did, and he just enjoyed himself in the cool of the day on his lounge chair? Is that what that means by rest? So that's very important, because it'll matter to you and I. This idea of rest will matter to you and I. So that's the first question. So think about that as we go to Exodus chapter 40, chapter 40. We're going to come back to Genesis in a minute. Exodus chapter 40. And I would like to see if you can find the type here in chapter 40 of what we just read in chapter 2 of Genesis, or the example that follows Genesis. So we're in Exodus 40 and verse 31. Now this is the end of the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they tied it to a lace of blue, Moses, and fastened it on high upon the miter, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought, I'm in 39. Thank you. And they brought us to chapter 40. There we go. This will make more sense now. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded. And he reared up the court. And this is where I wanted to get to, verse 33. Moses and Aaron and those that were helping, they reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar. So you remember that the tabernacle was a tent in the wilderness, and there was a curtain around the perimeter of this tabernacle, a rectangle, all right? There was a curtain, and there was to be made in a very specific way, and it had poles that held it up, and because this whole thing was meant to be collapsed, and it moved with the people as they went from place to place. So they reared up the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and they set up the hanging of the court gate. And so there was a gate at the front of the tabernacle. Then there was another curtain that separated the court that you went into from the holiest place. So there was the holy place inside the tabernacle, inside the tent of the congregation, and then another place beyond that. And so what I want us to see here, rather than dwell on the areas of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, and all of that, is they are now finished with what they were building. And they're now erecting it, and they're setting it up. So Moses finished the work. Does that sound familiar? Did you read that in Genesis chapter 2? So God finished the work, and on the seventh day he rested. So Moses finished the work of the tabernacle. And in a sense, Moses has now rested. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, when Moses was finished with the tabernacle and the tent of the congregation, it was meant to be the place on earth that God dwelled when he was with his people, and especially within the holiest place. We know the Ark of the Covenant was placed there, and upon the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim, or two angelic figures, clad in gold, and their wings reached out to touch each other, and it was called the mercy seat. And it was intended to be upon that place that this cloud would come down and the presence of the Lord would dwell with his people while this was on earth. Within the holiest place, and upon the in the holiest place, there was only one piece of furniture, which was the Ark of the Covenant. And upon this, these cherubim, and the top of this was what they called the mercy seat, or the place where God reigned, as a king would reign on a seat or on a throne. And the presence of God came down, right, that we read, as a cloud, covered this thing, and no one could enter in while this cloud was present, lest they die. All right. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, because we're going to fill in some missing parts here. Now, we're not going to rehearse all Genesis chapter 1, because you've read it, and you know God did different things on 6 days. On the sixth day, he created man, and other things were present. And on these 6 days, God did something on every day. And when he was done, on the seventh day, he rested. On the seventh day, God ended his work. He didn't end his work on the sixth day. He ended his work on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he rested from all the work that he had made, and he blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Some people have suggested, and I like this analogy, that there's a comparison that the Lord wants to draw our attention to between Genesis 1 and 2 and, so far, Exodus in the verses and chapters that precede what we just read in the construction of the tabernacle. And if you go back and forth and you look at the two of these things, God is telling Moses that he wants him to set up a place for God on earth where the people can know that God is. And they see this cloud coming down, or at night they might see a pillar of fire hovering over it. And the people would know that what Moses is saying is real. Now, we must understand that they lived in a time when they didn't have the advantages that we have with all of our modern technology and our modern understanding and 2,000 years of church history and all this stuff. They didn't have that then. They lived in a pagan world that was full of gods, and it was full of fear, and they had just spent 400 years in bondage of Egypt, and they'd come out of a miraculous crossing, and now they're in a wilderness, and they need to know that God is with them. These people do. And we need to let them have that and not find any fault or try and reason things out of there. Just leave it the way it is. And so God needed to Moses, he needed Moses to construct this tabernacle according to his design, right? Moses wasn't to deviate, not even a little bit, from the design God had given him to construct the tabernacle. Everything had to be placed in its place, in the right spot, in the right dimension, made of the right thing. And what went on in there was meant to be holy according to God's will. That wasn't meant to be deviation. That wasn't meant to be that we come up with our own idea about how things should be. So, for example, let's say on a Thursday that week, it was more convenient for the priest to conduct his activity a certain way, right? But not the way God had ordained. That was a problem. That was a problem. God cared deeply. As Sister Elise said in the Bible story lesson this morning, when Uzzah put his hand out to steady the ark because he was afraid it was going to fall on the way back from the Philistines to Jerusalem, he lost his life. And it seems harsh and it seems punitive, But God has a pattern that humanity is not meant to change about holiness and about our relationship with God. We don't get to rewrite that story. We don't get to write what's the rack of books in the bookstore called that? Self-help. We don't get to write a self-help book about what this story should sound like today. We have to go by thus saith God. And Uzzah lost his life. God said, it's not that Uzzah was necessarily evil. It could be to us that Uzzah made a grave mistake. But God is illustrating a point here at the cost even of a man's life. We're not allowed to change what God has said, thus saith the Lord. We're not allowed to do that. And the thing is, if we leave it like that, our life is better. It's not punitive. It's not scary. It's not there's a fearful God that's ready to destroy us if we make a mistake. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank the Lord that he fulfilled the law of Moses and brought a better covenant. That's why the woman caught in adultery was not killed in the moment that she was found, because Christ brought in a better law. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. And so for that, we serve a loving God. But if we allow him to leave his way, his way, his law, his law, it'll go better for us. I don't know. I don't think I'm the only person here that's ever gone through certainly some difficulties in life. And you might be here this morning having gone through and still going through certain problems in your life. Obey God. Make Christ your Savior. Your life will be better. You don't have to take my word for it. You can trust God and allow him to change you and then put him to the test. Amen. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we see the pattern that God has set in this universe of creation, which in one sense, the world and everything in it is the temple of God. There are many types of the temple of God. One of them is all creation. The temple of God is the place where God dwells. The tabernacle of God is the place where God reigns. And God reigns in all of creation. So all of creation, everything that God has made, is a type of the temple of God. And God, just the same as when God finished on the sixth day, he also told Moses to build a tabernacle according to his design as well. And there was a day in which Moses finished his building. Now, I want you to see what happens when the building is finished, because we're going to get to our building in a minute. When the building is finished according to the plan of God, God inhabits that building. He infills it. He dwells within it. He doesn't dwell within it necessarily until it's finished. But here on the seventh day in the second chapter of Genesis, the heavens and the earth were finished. The tabernacle of creation that God had made was done. And what happened next? And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, when we read the word rest in this verse, we're tempted to think of rest the way we look at rest in the 21st century. This is not the way a person reading this text 2,000 years ago looked at the word rest. To them, rest implied ending, a cessation of, a finishing of, a leaving off from. I'm done with that. That's what rest meant. He rested on the seventh day simply means God didn't create anything further after the first 6 days. He rested from his creation. It does not mean God was worn out and tuckered out because he'd used all of his power to create on the first 6 days, and he didn't have a whole lot left, and so he needed to get his lounge chair out and go far, far away and leave us to our own devices to figure out what he had given us. See, this is what they call a deistic view of God, is that when God finished his creation, he left. He checked out. He left the motel. That's a deistic view of God. It doesn't make God within the creation. God steps almost outside of his creation. Creation is a function of time. And God steps in a deistic view of God. He steps out of his creation, sits far, far away, and waits to see what will happen. As if further we begin to look at what Adam did, and God said he was interested in seeing the names that Adam would give all the creatures that God had created. Sort of like this deistic view of God. See, people take verses out of context. I said, let me see what's Adam, what's he call that? What's he call that? What's he call that? Okay. And I told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let me see if they do, and I'll just watch. And then if she goes and eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he follows, and the serpent beguiled them and all of that, and I'll just watch and see what happens. And then I'll leave them to their own devices. And then all the harm that befalls them will be on them, but I'll just sit back far, far away in my lounge chair resting. That's not a picture of a God reigning in his temple. That's a picture of a God who has abandoned his temple and moved far, far away and is not present and doesn't care about us and doesn't care what we do. A sovereign that is on their throne. England just lost a sovereign. A sovereign which is on their throne. If that sovereign is faithful to the kingdom that they're sovereign over, they are present in the kingdom. They care about what goes on in the kingdom. They receive information from those that they have entrusted governance of the kingdom. They're active in the management of the kingdom. They have subjects in the kingdom. Ultimately, they are the final authority of certain things that happen in the kingdom. That's a God, that's a king or a queen that is sovereign over a kingdom. That's more like what God is doing here. He rests on the seventh day in that he finished the work that he had began, but not that he has moved out of his work and is now far, far away. But he says later, he says he is a very close and present help in time of trouble. Why? Because he still reigns on his throne. Amen. Now, the world today doesn't like to admit that there is a God reigning on his throne. But as Christians, we need to be very careful to examine the throne of our heart and confirm that we have allowed God to sit on it and to reign on it, because now he's going to show us some other things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So these two passages in Genesis and Exodus are the type of the temple or the tabernacle and what happens when God rests. And then the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 some other things. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So every one of us in here are meant to be a temple or a building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as wise master builders, I have laid the foundation. God said he laid the foundation. Or Paul, on behalf of Jesus, lays the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, all of us are meant to build our lives on Christ Jesus. All of us. Everyone here this morning. This is God's design. It's his plan. Just like he told Moses how to build the tabernacle, he's telling us to build on Christ Jesus. First question we have to ask ourselves, am I building on Christ Jesus this morning? Now, if any man build upon foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. However we build, it's going to show up in our life. If I'm building with things that are hurtful or harmful, if I'm building with lie, if I'm building with falseness, if I'm building with fraud, if I'm building with anger or hate, if I'm building with unbelief, all of that is going to be made manifest in my life. See? It's not just what other people are adding to my building, but what am I building with? What am I building with? The world today doesn't want to take responsibility for their own buildings. It's always somebody else's fault. Yeah? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The word of God is like a purging fire. Truth will make itself known in our lives some way or another. That's the fire, truth. We can't deny what is true. What is true, and what is false. And it will make our building known to us of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If you build according to thus saith the Lord, or if you build your life around Jesus, it's going to matter. There'll be a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. If we allow the truth of God to reveal to us the design that we're building with and the materials, some things might have to get burned up. We might have to let some things go. But what remains will be according to God's design. And now he says, know you not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, there were some people at Corinth where that wasn't true. And so what he's saying is, this is the design. This is how it's supposed to be. Don't you know that the temple of God, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God is supposed to dwell in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, there are some people today that don't like to think of this message as being true because it seems like it's a kind of judgmental Christian kind of historical thing where you serve God out of guilt and fear. And I think rather, when you go to the other extreme and you say, well, that's the Christian message, because it's not, and you go to the other extreme, then what people say is, you get to make all the decisions in your life, and however you do it, that's the best you can do, but that's the way it should be. And I told somebody just this week, good luck with that. Because the world we live in, that's the way a lot of people are thinking. I get to do whatever I need to do, the best way I can do it, and your job is to support me in my decisions and accept me, even when I make foolish ones, and not judge me. Because guess what? The God that created in 6 days, he's on a lounge chair watching. And he doesn't judge. He has no rules. He's not close. He doesn't intervene in our affairs. We can't really sense him or touch him. He's on a lounge chair far away. And he's left this to us to do the best we can do. That's not what it means by rest. When God rested, that is not what happened. And I'm going to show you. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Quit being so proud and so arrogant and knowing everything. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. All right. And he goes on, but the point is, He's met it, so he's provided, he's made it so that we are meant to be a temple also. Now we have seen there's a type of the temple and the tabernacle according to the word of God. In the first 6 days of Genesis creation, God creates, he constructs, he builds, he orders, and we're going to talk about that. And on the seventh day he rests, but not, he doesn't abandon. On the seventh day he begins to reign. He reigns over what he has built. And the same in the tabernacle. There was a construction of the tabernacle. And then Moses lifted up the walls, and the tabernacle was now ready for habitation. And when it becomes ready for habitation, God moves in and he reigns. Both in the creation, in the type of the tabernacle, and now here we are as a temple of God. And God needs to construct us and reconstruct us. And he talks about purging some things and burning some things with fire. Why? Because we have constructed with materials that are not according to the will of God. And those need to go. Perhaps in all of our buildings at one point or another, there was some rot, dry rot, wet rot, fungus, bad things, hidden things, behind the wall things, termites. You ever had termites in your dwelling? I hope not. I mean, it's very discouraging. You take the sheetrock off, you look at the studs, and they're all powder. Rot, things that are spongy, and they don't hold things up anymore. I mean, we built like that. Yes, we did. We built like that. And God has to hire a contractor, which he calls the Holy Spirit himself. And he comes in and he starts tearing stuff out that is you can't be built, you can't use that anymore. And he does some repair work. Amen. In this sense. I guess the best thing is that if we look at it this way, the way he's told us in John chapter 3, our building was so messed up, it was so ready to collapse that there was no repair that God could do and use it. And so in a sense, what God had to do is he had to level our building and build a new one. That's why he calls us a new creation. He didn't use things that we used. God uses a brand new construction plan and brand new stuff and builds a new creation. He leveled the old us. That's why change is so important in the plan of God. He leveled the old us. And we're not meant to go back and reuse any of that debris that was part of that old building that we constructed. He gives us a new building. He wants us to build from those things that he has provided, he has designed. We are also the temple of creation, of his creation. Okay, there's three things that I'm getting out of all this. One is God brings an order to what used to be chaos. And I like this. A life that is built on its own foundation, out of its own faulty material, is a chaotic life. It's just as when God began to build, what he built from nothing. It was chaos. And one of the things God does in the first 6 days is he orders the universe according to his plan. And when God built Moses' tabernacle, he orders it according to his plan. And when God looks at our temple, he orders it according to his plan. God creates order in the world. The second is, we've already discussed and we'll finish with this, rest is not relaxation. Rest is reigning. R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G. Like a king or a queen reigns on a throne. The second thing is God reigns. He doesn't relax. When he said he rested, he did not run out of gas. He had still a lot left in the tank. That's not why he rested. He rested because he was finished. And then he began to reign. And the third thing is, in order for you and I to be part of this, our temple needs to be cleansed. It was the same in Moses' time. God told him once a year, I need your brother to go in as a Levite, and I need him to ritually cleanse the tabernacle that you have built because the sins of the people and the sins of the priest have made it impure. And the same type is true for us today. We need our tabernacle cleansed in order for God to be able to use it and to reign in it. I want to look at Genesis chapter 1 now. God creates order out of chaos. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Those words, without form and void, indicate chaos. The universe was chaotic. And it began, so many would tell us, and we think, out of nothing. Because before what was created, there was what was not created. Some of this is beyond what we're talking about this morning, but in order for there to be something that is created, the idea is it has to have not been created. Or in order for something to exist, it has to have previously not existed. And so God begins ex nihilo. God begins with nothing. He begins with void. He begins with without form. And then what he does for the next 6 days is he creates. And he orders things. In the first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, he called the darkness night, and that was the evening and the morning, and they were the first day. In the first day, some people say, in the first day, God created time. There's lots of ways to look at this, but light and day separate us time. That's how we see the world, is things happen, things change. That's called time. So in the first thing that God did out of nothing, God brought time out of eternity and created time. Another person told me that the first chapter of Genesis is the deepest theoretical physics that you could ever study. Nobody could ever understand really what God did here. People have trouble with science. Don't let science bother you. Read the first chapter of Genesis and call it the best treatise on theoretical physics that's ever been written. And God creates time, or he creates light. He brings light into creation and so forth. And we're not going to go through each day, but you understand, God is creating something out of nothing, and he's creating order out of chaos. If you go to Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2, which is Brother Danny's favorite psalm, he brought us out of what? Two things. A horrible pit. And what's the second one? Miry clay. The word for horrible, that word means noisy, chaotic, not ordered, out of control. When God saves a person, he brings them out of a chaotic life which has no order to it, no control in it, completely subject to the adversary of our soul, who is Satan. That's the pit that God brings us out of when he saves us. Somebody says, why should I want what you're talking about? You ever have a day where you had a horrible pit day? Now, if you're saved, you might have had a bad day, but it wasn't a horrible pit day. A horrible pit day is only for a life in sin. He brings us out of a horrible pit. He also brings us out of miry clay. Miry clay is like quicksand. It has no foundation. Miry clay is like a muddy pit that when you step into it, you can't find footing. You can't find a firm foundation. And you sink. And we can't even imagine. But you keep sinking until you're trying to keep your head above the mud, but you go down into this slime pit and you suffocate in this slime pit. That's what it's like to live in a life of sin, a horrible pit, and miry clay. And God saves us out of both of those things. He creates order in a life that was chaotic. Why wouldn't anybody want this? The world we live in today, would anybody agree that the world we live in today is very disordered? Would you agree? Chaotic? Seemingly doesn't make any sense? Would you might use the word crazy about the world today sometime? And you know what? Even people that don't agree, they say the same thing. I was talking to friends of mine this week, and we don't agree on some things, but we both agreed this is crazy. Now, we disagree on the reasons why it's crazy, but chaotic, out of control, the world today. And I was thinking, you know, Hollywood, they make movies about this stuff because everybody knows today life is crazy. They call them post-apocalyptic movies. So the world was destroyed in a nuclear holocaust, and there's a few group of people that are left, and maybe they're zombies or maybe they're not. And then there's these monsters which are chasing these group of people. And then the whole film is about the battle between the monsters and the humans that are left in this post-apocalyptic world, right? They never say how it got there. It gets there when people deny God. They take God out of the world. It becomes a disordered, noisy, miry place when people take God out of the world. And then they wake up one day and they say, how did we get here? Tomorrow, when people are waking up and they read the news, they're going to say, my, this is horrible. How did we get here? We got here because you took God out of the world. And when you take God out of the world, it all begins to unravel. My. God brought us out of a chaotic place, a noisy place of no foundation. And today people are taking that crazy idea and they're making money off of it. They want you to be entertained by it. Real suffering. And people are saying, we can do this ourselves. What's happened is people have shown God the door in their life. I don't need you. Step outside. I can do this myself. And when a person says that, chaos results. Order and creation begin to unravel. It's not the design of God. We mentioned that rest is not relaxation. It's reigning. God wants to reign in our building, in our temple, in our tabernacle. When God descended as a cloud, and sat on the holy presence was on the mercy seat of God in the holiest of holies. God was reigning over his people. He was already reigning over the universe. It's a symbol of God reigning over his people when he descends like this. When he rests, when Moses was finished, Moses rested and God began to reign. There comes a point in our life, this is very important, there comes a point in our life when we are meant to rest from sin. When we're meant to rest from our own exertion, trying to conquer it ourselves, doing the best we can. We're meant to rest from that. Cease from that labor. Because until we cease from our own labor, God has difficulty reigning in our heart. You follow the type that we've gone through here. Until we cease from our own labor, very difficult for God to reign on the throne of our heart. I would say God doesn't come down in a cloud and fill the holiest place and reign from the mercy seat until everything is in its place and everything is in its order. If the priests are scurrying at the last minute, you know, to put the showbread just in the right place and make sure that the the lights and the candles are lit, and they're running in and out of the outer court, and maybe that curtain there is open or what, until they're done, until you know, Moses and his team, they're raising the tent of the tabernacle, and they've got one wall over here that they're trying to get up, and Moses is saying, come on, we need to be done, right? Get it up, get that wall up, you know. Until all that is done, God doesn't reign in that tabernacle. And if they construct it, like I said, in a way that is not according to the design of God, he doesn't reign in that tabernacle. He stays off. He stays away. Thank the Lord that one day, if you're saved this morning, you allowed God to start over with your tabernacle, your temple. We come to an altar of prayer, and God looks at us and says, my, not sure I can work with that. Not sure I can work with that. When I was paying insurance claims, there was this concept of constructive total loss, like if it was a car, sometimes a building. And the car gets hit, right? And it's an older model. And nowadays, the cost of repairing that damage exceeds the value of the car. So you'd make a comparison. What's the value of the car? What's the cost to fix it? And if it gets close to the cost to the value, the insurance company says, I'll just total the car. You can have the money, repair it if you want, but I'm not going to fix it. Because why? Because I'm going to spend more money on that than it's worth. Okay? That's a constructive total. And God looks at us, we come to this altar, and he says, the cost of fixing you, the cost of fixing you isn't worth it to me. Why? Because I've already paid a price for a new you. So why should I try and put you back together little by little with all your own ideas and all your hang-ups and all your hurts and all your problems and all your aches and pains? Why should I try and patch you together spiritually when I've already paid for a new you? And the new you is much better than trying to just patch up the old you. But you're going to have to be willing to let me replace you. Let me be willing to replace you with a better you. Because the temple that I have designed is a lot better than the one that you started with. The temple represents your ideas, your goals, your objectives, your motive, all of that. That's the temple of you. And why does God want a new you? Because he rested on the seventh day. And resting on the seventh day, we've already decided, does not mean he's gone long and far away, but he is now reigning in what he has created. So why does he want a new us? Because he wants to sit on the throne of our heart and reign in our temple. And he can't do that with the mess that we have made. So he needs to clean us up. He needs to cleanse the temple. Jesus took a message that God gave Israel as a message to humanity. And Jesus took that message and he transformed it into a message to the person. If we look at the Old Testament, it's God's plan for humanity. It's God's ultimate way to fix humanity. But it's not until Christ gets here that it becomes a personal message for salvation of the individual. There's no question. There's no question. And Jesus wants to be the one to give us rest. Now, he says the same thing, and I don't have that scripture. I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Yeah? Take my yoke upon you. Basically, what it's saying is, cease from your labor, finish all of your own effort, and take my yoke upon you. Now, when we read in the Greek, I will give you rest, there is definitely a change in the word. It does mean, I will take some of the burden from you, or I will take that burden from you that I can take. But it still has the same meaning, I will now reign in you. I will give you rest. It still means when you cease, I start. When you cease, I now begin to reign in you. This is a high calling, isn't it? I don't know if you're feeling it like I am, but for God to reign in my heart, that's a different person, isn't it? My attitudes, the way I treat people. Now, I might make a human error, right? But if the Lord is now reigning in our heart, it's going to change what we do, isn't it? I'll tell you one thing that it will change. If you start to walk down your own way and you're making decisions that you have decided are in your best interest, and you're walking down this path, and one day the Lord tells you, stop. You're taking my temple in a direction I didn't intend for it to go. It could be about anything. I'll tell you one thing that will be true. If God is reigning on the throne of your heart, you will stop and you will go back to where God showed you you stepped out of your first love. And now you will continue in the path that He has designed for you. That will happen. Because if we say that humanly, I have the right to direct my own path, He gives us a free will. That part is true. But at some point, if we're headed in the wrong direction, He will be faithful. And He will tell us, you're headed in the wrong direction. At that point, we don't have the right to keep going and make excuse. I bought some land and I need to try it, so I can't come. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to prove them, and so I can't come. I got married and I need to go see my wife, so I can't attend whatever you want me to do. That's all excuse. There comes a point in all of our lives, when we get to that place and we need to say, stop, and the Lord wants us to change direction, we must do that. We must do that. Otherwise, Christ is not reigning on the throne of our heart. That's the bottom line. That's the proof. We can make mistakes. We can have differences of opinion. We can have lots of things. But there comes a point, if Christ is reigning on this throne, something has finished to allow Him to do that. And if we picked up our own hammer once again, and we're trying to, you know. And look, isn't it true that sometimes dwellings, they suffer damage from a storm or something, right? And they need to be repaired? In this sense, let's just ask God to do the repairs. That way we don't start building with wood, hay, and stubble. Let us ask God to do the repairs to our dwelling. The last thing is, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll finish here. Resting in the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back in that passage where he says, we are the temple of God. And I'll just refer you to those scriptures that we read earlier. We started in verse 9 and went down to 17 or so. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where did we take our temple last week? This temple. What did we put in it? What did we put in this temple last week? What thoughts, what motives did we allow to come into this temple? If we say God reigns on the throne of my heart, what did we put in the temple? The temple has to be cleansed of anything that is not holy, or God will not come down and reign in it. A temple without a God, that's called a building. If you've ever been to some place where you went and you looked at some old temple, like maybe ruins, some parts of the world you can go see an old Roman temple or a Greek temple, or maybe you've seen pictures of these things. And people go to these places, you know, the Parthenon on top of the Acropolis in Athens. People walk up the hill and they marvel at how did they build these stones and how did they put it together, and oh, it must have been beautiful. And they have nice little walks through it, and people, they talk about it and they give you information and so forth. You can go to Ephesus today, and there's pieces of temples that are still there. My, how did they do this, right? But a temple without God in it is a building. There's no worship going on there. What makes it a temple is that the deity is worshiped inside the building. That's what makes it a temple. And in our case, what makes this a temple is there is worship going on inside your building. And the reason there's worship going on inside your building is because God is inside you. He fills the temple. When he fills the temple, then we worship what is in the temple. We don't worship our body, we don't worship our mind, we don't worship ourselves. We worship God. He fills our temple. And then we are walking according to the design of God. It has to be clean, otherwise he won't sit in it. When our temple is clean, when we stop fooling around with sin and just say, okay, I'll just be done with it and Lord be my helper from there. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm not going to make excuses anymore. I'm not going to say I have 5 yoke of oxen. I'm not going to say that, you know, my job. I'm not going to say my wife. I'm not going to say my daughter. I'm not going to say my son. I'm not going to say, my house, the water heater, the car broke down. I'm not going to have any of those excuses for why God cannot reign on the seat of my heart. And when God is reigning on the seat of your heart and you're in that temple life where God is reigning, there is worship going on. We don't come to church and say, entertain me, brother. And then we leave and we say, oh, well, I'll give him a 5 out of 10 on that one. Last week was better. I hope the week coming is not as bad as this one. There's not worship going on there. And we don't come here to worship. We bring our worship with us inside this temple because it has been cleansed and we haven't polluted it last week. And if we have polluted it, we can't simply go on and say, well, I get to walk according to thus saith me, and the Lord knows. And he and I had a little chat, and I said, sorry about that, and I just keep going. No, that's not what I'm reading he did in Genesis 1. There wasn't this haphazard thing. There's a reason why God did everything in Genesis 1. And look at the order in which he did things and how he created the order out of chaos. This is not a haphazard God. And when he told Moses to build the tabernacle, it wasn't a haphazard thing. And when Jesus says, you're the temple, it's not a haphazard thing. We don't have a lot of, like, personal interaction. We won't get to say what the design is. God tells us what the design is. When God tells us that thing is evil, stay away from it, and we do it anyway, we don't get to go on from there. We have to repent of that decision. We've come to be far too lazy about our Christianity in the day that we live in. And far less serious. I'm completely comfortable with the human side of our temple and the mistakes that we make and the things that have brought difficulty to our lives, completely comfortable with that. I wonder if I am not comfortable with this idea of lazy, superficial Christianity, where when we got a serious problem, that we just ignore it and presume that God is still seated on the throne of our heart. That needs to stop. So we'll leave it with you. The temple and resting in the temple. Thank the Lord he's not on a lounge chair, a far off place. But he has begun to reign. And the only question we have is he now reigning in the temple of my heart? That's a decision that we have to make. If he's not, we have to change. All right, we'll leave it with you. Let's stand and we'll sing a song.